Right. So I'd like you, please, if you would, to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want to read verse 2 and then verse 37 to 39. So verse 2 just simply says this: Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. And then verse 37, it says, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And again, God will bless that reading of his word to us this morning. I want to speak this morning on a subject that we don't hear a lot about. It's the subject of the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. And as we deal with this topic, let me just give you a little bit of background. I had the privilege, actually, 2 weeks ago today, I was at Greenwood Hills in the evening. And we began a men's intensive Bible study, and our topic was the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I actually titled that series, The Neglected Person of the Godhead. And part of the reason for that choice of title is that, sadly, I believe because of some of the extremism of the modern day charismatic movement, that we have become scared of the heavenly dove. It's hard to imagine that people will be scared of a dove, but we've become scared of the heavenly dove, and we so reacted against charismatic era that is here that the pendulum has swung to the other extreme, where many sound believers are actually petrified of the very topic of the Holy Spirit, and especially things like the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. But just to kind of set things in context here in this chapter, remember it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you know anything about the Feast of Israel, that particular festival was a festival associated with joy. All of the crops had been gathered in for the year. The harvest had been completed. And it was a time for the people of God to just look back over this past year and rejoice in God's goodness. And so they were commanded, unlike the Day of Atonement where they were to afflict their souls, they were commanded to rejoice before the Lord. And they had done that for a whole week. And yet the Lord says a very surprising thing after a week of what was really God-given religious holiday. He says to them, In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, If any man thirst. What he said is anybody still thirsty? You've had all this religious practice. This is the eighth day. They had seven full days, and then they had an eighth day. And he stands up and he says, anybody still thirsty? Did this religious exercise really satisfy you? And then he says, if you're still thirsty, well, let him come to me and drink. And of course, the implication is that religion doesn't satisfy, Christ satisfies. Of course, we love that old hymn, Now none but Christ can satisfy. And so he just says to them, Are you still thirsty? And that's going to be part of the question I want to ask this morning for all of us, is there a thirst in our hearts still? Because he says, if we're thirsty, we're to come to him and drink. And then he says, he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And of course, he said, this spake he of the Spirit, which hadn't been given yet because Jesus had not been glorified. But I want to just ask the question, because this is what got me interested in this study of the Holy Spirit. I read this in my regular ongoing devotions, and I asked the question, and sometimes it's good to ask yourself questions of the text as you're reading it. And I asked the question, is this a good description of Mike Atwood? Does this describe me? Out of my innermost being flows rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. In other words, is my life an overflowing life? Am I so filled with the Spirit of God that in this barren, thirsty world, does my life, as it were, communicate refreshment in the midst of this barrenness and dryness? And as I was looking at that text, I had to say, Lord, if I'm really honest, at the very best, what's coming out of me is a trickle. Not rivers. You see, it doesn't just say a river. It says rivers. This is the abundant life. This is the life that refreshes. This is the life that touches the lives of other lives. This is the life of abundance. And I had to say, Lord, that's not a good description of me. At very best, there's a trickle. And so I had to ask the question, what's blocking the flow? Why is there not that abundance? Why is this not a good description of me? And I want to just think about this idea of the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit together this morning. I trust it won't be too controversial. I trust that it won't upset anybody, but I hope it makes all of us think. And I hope that it creates a thirst in every one of us for more of his fullness and more of his power. The story is told of two men. They were both lumberjacks. They were both fine physical specimens, and they were challenging each other to chop down trees. And both of them had given the same amount of acreage, both had the same amount of trees, both had the same chainsaw, identical. Everything was the same. And as they began this competition, this contest, one man, he's cutting through those trees like a hot knife through butter. I mean, they're just falling one after another. The other man, he is just sweating and struggling, and he's barely making any headway. And of course, the difference between the two men is simply this. One of them pulled the power cord, and the other one didn't. One of them was trying to do it in his own strength. And sadly, I believe much of the work of God in North America today is done in our own strength. We're relying on the energy of the flesh. And people are working hard. Christians are working hard, harder than they've ever worked, and yet seemingly making no progress. And could it be it's because we're not in touch with the power source? Could it be that we don't know enough about this fullness and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and service? What happened for me was it caused me to read through the Bible again, beginning at Genesis 1 and working the way to the book of Revelation and paying attention to every reference to this blessed person we call the Holy Spirit, and asking questions of the text and trying to understand who this person is and how this is meant to affect my life. And so I want to just kind of follow through with that. I'd like to begin looking at Luke's gospel for a moment, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. We want to think about the promise of power. There is a promise of power given. Luke's gospel chapter 24, verse 49. It simply says this, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, I want to just think about this. The Lord has just given to them this, what we call the Great Commission. And yet he says, don't go anywhere, stay in Jerusalem, no point going anywhere until you're endued with power from on high. And so they had to wait for this promise of the Father until they could be endued with power. Now, what does this word endued in the King James Version mean? It has the simple idea of being clothed. It's like, you remember the old Victorian nightshirts that kind of guys put on and they went all the way down to the ground. And so the idea is you're raising your hands and you're allowing this garment to just, as it were, clothe you. And so this is the simple idea. It's being clothed with power from on high. A very well-known preacher in England, his name was J. Sidlow Baxter. If you're not familiar with that name, he wrote a wonderful book called Explore the Book, which is a good kind of Bible survey. If you want to study a book in the Bible like Isaiah, reading Sidlow Baxter will help get you in the right direction. Very, very helpful. But anyway, he was preaching just as a young preacher at a very famous church in Edinburgh, Scotland, called Charlotte Chapel. And because he was so young, there were several women in that church who were concerned about their young preacher and his ministry. And so they would, they decided they'd covenanted together to pray for this man at home daily, all these eight ladies. And then on Saturday morning, they would come together and meet in the chapel, and these ladies would kneel down and they would pray for their preacher. And what their prayer was simply this, that God would endue him from power from on high when he preached. Sidlow Baxter tells the story of how he began his ministry there at Charlotte Chapel. And it was one of those old-fashioned churches that the pulpit was elevated. You know, one of the things about the Protestant Reformation was we're elevating the Word of God. We're giving it a place of prominence. And so, you climb up these stairs almost like if you're going to get a nosebleed, it's so high and you're looking down on the congregation. So he would climb up those stairs. And when he got to the top step, he was conscious, very really conscious of the Spirit of God coming upon him and empowering him. And he would preach and souls would get saved. A revival took place in Charlotte Chapel. Each time he preached, people were getting saved. There was a power in his ministry. It really caused the place to grow and grow and grow. And all he's oblivious of why this is happening. Just knows when he gets to the same step as he climbs the pulpit every time, he's conscious of being clothed with divine power, and he preaches, and there's great blessing. And so it's all down to these, and years ago, afterwards he found out it was these eight ladies that had covenanted together to pray for him. I'm looking this morning for eight ladies who would be willing to covenant together and pray that when I preached, I would be clothed with power from on high, because we need that. We need it, because so much of our Christianity is destitute of divine power. It's powerless, endued with power from on high. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we see this promise that the Lord had given, and it's a very important promise, again, connected with these men, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So there's this promise of power. It's a promise from God. Now, we must believe the promises of God, right? We have to believe them. And we can't just say it was just for the apostolic age. Now, maybe some of the miracles and things like that, that's another story. But the actual power of the Spirit of God is a promise for those that would testify to the Lord Jesus. And of course, the evidence that power was clearly given is seen all through the book of Acts. And let's just look at quickly a few references. Look at Acts chapter 3, for instance, the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, where Peter stands up. It says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So clearly there's a power there. And Peter says, it's not in us. It's not our power that has caused this man who had been lame for 38 years to walk. It's not our power. It certainly was not from them or their holiness. Chapter 4, verse 7. But the point, our point is that there was a demonstration of power. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 4, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? There's a recognition. Something had been done, and it had been done in power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 6 now, please. And here's a very fascinating chapter. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. There's some division coming in the church. One group feels like another group is getting better treatment. The apostles don't want to, as it were, be sidetracked from their ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. So they're looking to get some men who can help distribute the funds and the goods to these that feel they've been neglected. And so the apostles take charge, and they basically set the criteria of who these seven men should be, what kind of men they ought to be. And then they give the congregation the task of selecting them based on the apostolic criteria. Now, I want you to just think with me for a moment. So the criteria is very simple. There's just three basic characteristics that these men should have. Firstly, they must be men of honest report. What they're saying is, we don't want another Judas. It must be somebody of the highest integrity if they're handling the Lord's money and they're distributing the Lord's goods. They must be men of honest report, no more Judases. Second thing is that they must be wise men, because they got to deal discreetly and wisely with these things. And of course, another characteristic is they must be men who are full of the Holy Ghost or full of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. If I was to ask you at Woodside Chapel to pick out seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit, would you even be able to know how to do that? It was obviously to give that as a characteristic or a qualification, it has to be something discernible. You have to be able to say, well, that man is, but that man isn't. Some of our assemblies don't even have seven men. But the question is, if we did have seven men, do we have seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? Maybe one we should ask more often. Now, obviously, they didn't have a difficulty in picking these men out, because notice it says the church is ones who are doing this. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So at least in that one, they got it right, right? Here's a man, he's full of faith, he's full of the Holy Ghost. That's Stephen. Notice verse 8, Stephen full of faith and power. Evidently, being full of the Holy Spirit equates with being full of power. And that was true of Stephen. So here again is a man who's full of the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, he is full of divine power. And certainly we're going to see that the Lord would use this man greatly. Verse 10, it says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spake. And so it certainly, it affected his speech, his ability to reason from the scriptures, and gave him a great wisdom in communicating truth. So this is something that is clearly identifiable, this idea of being full of the Spirit. It was certainly a definite experience. Men were recognizable by the qualities of being spirit-filled, and not just here in the text in the book of Acts, but in church history. There were certain men throughout the history of the church who have been known for the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives and service. And I'm just going to mention a few names. You'd know them probably if you know anything of church history. Men like D.L. Moody, men like R.A. Torrey, who followed Moody at Moody Bible Institute. Men in the British Isles like Douglas Brown, Jock Troop, Jonathan Goforth, the great missionary to China. When D.L. Moody was speaking at Cambridge, when the committee were just meeting to decide to invite Moody, there were some that were opposing this idea. Why would we have this fairly ignorant American, I mean, coming to Cambridge University? After all, he was a shoe clerk. He was a shoe salesman. He butchered the English language. Why would we even invite a man like that to come to the highest institution in the British Isles, Cambridge University? And so there was some debate on the committee. And one man said, do you think D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Ghost? To which the other committee members responded, the Holy Ghost has the monopoly on D.L. Moody. Wow, what a statement. And God used him tremendously. Again, let me ask the question, does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? Is he in control, or are you in control? This fullness of the Holy Spirit was a dynamic experience, and I'm going to come back to Moody in a moment, and I'm going to tell you about how it happened for him, how this power came upon his life and ministry, because he tells the story in his own words, and I'm going to let his words tell the story in a moment. But I want to just look again at Acts and see what some of the effects of this divine power, this Holy Spirit fullness in these individuals in the book of Acts, what were the results? What did it look like? Look at Acts chapter 4 now, please, and verse 31. Context is one of persecution. They've been told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John, when they're released from this trial, they immediately, verse 23, being let go, they go to their own company. So they go to the saints. And what do? They have a prayer meeting. In the early church, when they had a problem, they had a prayer meeting. They recognized they needed divine wisdom, divine help, and they went to the place of prayer. And so they prayed, but they didn't say, Lord, you know, would you deal with these men? Would you sort them out? What they prayed is, you have told us to preach about the Lord Jesus. This is our theme. This is our message. And so what they prayed is that they might be able to, with boldness, speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, despite these threats. So notice verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And notice the results. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, here's an interesting thing, because earlier in the chapter, we read in verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet he's in this room, and again, he's filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. These same people were there on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 4. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with the other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so it would seem that the filling of the Spirit of God, there's a constant need for fresh infillings. D.L. Moody was asked, why does he always keep asking to be filled with the Spirit? And his response was, because I leak. And I thought that was an interesting response. But we certainly need to be sure that we are filled with the Spirit of God as we would act for the Lord Jesus on his behalf in this world, and especially in proclaiming his name. And so they pray that they would have boldness, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preach the word of God with boldness. Look at Acts 13, another example. And Luke is very careful to tell us that these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to understand this is why they're acting like they're acting. And this is a fascinating one. We'll begin in verse 8. It says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. So again, there's opposition seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This is a man, Sergius Paulus, who wants to hear the word of God. And of course, this sorcerer doesn't want him listening to the word of God. He wants to have the full audience of this man, Sergius Paulus, and he doesn't want anybody else to have any influence on him. And so this is what Paul does in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. What we need to notice here, that the Holy Spirit gives boldness to discern and reprove error. And that's what's going on here. This man, he's in error. He's trafficking in false ideas. He's a sorcerer. He's connected with the wrong spirits. And so a spirit-filled man is given great boldness to discern error and to reprove error. I also want you to notice, sometimes we have this idea that a man that's filled with the Spirit will always be Mr. Nice Guy, you know, kind of Mr. Smoothie, you know, no kind of bluntness or anything like that. And it's a complete misunderstanding of the Spirit-filled life. Let me ask you a question. Was the Lord Jesus filled with the Spirit when he cleansed the temple? I think the answer is obvious, right? There was nobody more full of the Holy Spirit than the Lord Jesus. Was the Lord Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit when he said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites"? Of course he was. John the Baptist, when he called the same group a brood of vipers, was he filled with the Spirit? Scripture says he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So yes, he was. And so we need to recognize that a man that's filled with the Spirit may indeed reprove error and do it with great boldness and clarity and still be filled with the Holy Spirit, calling it like it is, telling it like it is, not always trying to be Mr. Smoothie with nice words. That's actually the mark of a false teacher who always kind of tickles itching ears and tells them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And so Spirit-filled man, bold, discerns error, reproves error. Spirit-filled man even dies wonderfully well. Think of Stephen. He's about to be stoned. And notice it says in verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." And his last words, verse 60, "He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said all this, he fell asleep." So a Spirit-filled man is given the ability to die victoriously, seeing Christ in glory, and even being able to forgive those that have tried to hurt him. So these evidences of the Spirit-filled life, they're wonderful. Now, I want to just say this, that it was a desired experience. There has to be this thirst. Just look back, please. Again, this is more of a topical study, so we're going to look at different scriptures. Look at Isaiah 44. And I want you to notice a thirst here. Isaiah 44, verse 3, it says, "The promise of God, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on thy seed, my blessing upon thine offspring." So who's he going to pour water on? Well, he that's thirsty. Of course, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the symbols of the Spirit, because then he goes on, "I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed." And by the way, it's a beautiful picture. I just want to give a quick aside here. But, you know, when a water floods an area, it always floods the low places first. And that would tell us that there's a humility that's needed to know the fullness of the Spirit. And actually, it's really true, because I think pride says, "I can do this myself." Pride says, "I don't need divine help." Pride says, "I can do God's work in my own strength." But a humility says, "Lord, I can't do anything. Without you, I can do nothing. I need your power. I need your fullness. And I'm thirsty for it. I'm tired of barrenness. I'm tired of lots of work and very little results." And so there's a thirst. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And that's why I want to ask you today, are you thirsty? Are you content with the status quo, with the powerlessness that's currently evident in much of our contemporary Christianity? Or are you thirsting to see God work, to see evidence of divine power? Because he will pour floods upon the thirsty. But if you're not thirsty, if you're self-satisfied, if you think that everything's fine, well, just continue as you are. It's interesting. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China. And it tells us, this is his own words, he said he experienced a growing dissatisfaction with his work. Rest restless and discontented. He was led to a more intensive study of the scriptures. He said every passage that had any bearing upon the price of and the road to the accession of power became life and breath to me. He had been told about revivals that were occurring as a result of Finney's ministry, and that Finney had written a book called Lectures on Revival, by the way, which, whatever you think of Charles Grandison and Finney, Lectures on Revival is just an outstanding book and well worthy of reading. But he said, if Finney is right, I am going to find out what these laws of the Spirit are and obey them no matter what the cost. Such an attitude always commands the blessing of God, as it did with him. And as a result of that, Jonathan Goforth saw revival in Manchuria and in Korea. Tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. And God used that man because he was discontented with just business as usual. He wanted to see something of the power of the Spirit demonstrated in his day. Now, I said I was going to read Moody's account. I'm just going to do that, and then we're going to look at some more scripture. So here's the story of D.L. Moody. He says, I remember two holy women who used to come to my meetings. It was delightful to see them in the congregation. When I began to preach, I could tell by the expression on their faces that they were praying for me. At the close of the Sunday evening service, they would say to me, we've been praying for you. I said, why don't you pray for the people? They answered, you need power. I need power, I said to myself. Why? I thought I had power. I had a large Sunday school and the largest congregation in Chicago. There were some conversions at the time. I was, in a sense, satisfied. But right along, these two godly women kept praying for me. And their earnest talk about being anointed for special service set me thinking. I asked them to come and talk with me, and we got down on our knees. They poured out their hearts that I might receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and there came a great hunger in my soul. I didn't know what it was. I began to pray as I never did before. So what's happened to Mr. Moody? He says, I had a hunger. I'm going to just change it and say, he got thirsty. He was thirsty for the floods. He was thirsty that out of his innermost being would flow rivers of living water. He was no longer self-satisfied. I really felt that I didn't want to live, he says, if I could not have this power for service. The hunger increased. I was praying all the time, God, fill me with your Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to me. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of his love that I asked him to stay his hand. Then he says this, went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. He used a lot of the same sermons over and over again. The sermons were not different. I didn't present any new truths. And yet, he says, hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you gave me all Glasgow. I would be as the small dust of the balances. And so again, here's a man, he wants fullness. He's not content with status quo Christianity, of going through the motions, of deadness, of lifelessness. He wants, now, is it legitimate? Is it even legitimate to pray for this? Or, you know, is this just something from a former age that really we've kind of grown out of? We're too intelligent for that kind of thing. Well, look at scripture. I want you to just see that praying for fullness must be biblical because the Apostle Paul did it. He prays in Ephesians 3:19 for the Christians in Ephesus. Now, this is just a part of his prayer, but it's connected with our topic. He says in verse 19 of Ephesians 3, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And then he says this is a prayer for the Christians in Ephesus, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, have you ever heard anybody at your prayer meeting pray for the saints in Woodside, New Jersey, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. I wonder if the Lord answered that prayer, do you think it would make a difference to your local assembly? If we really prayed that way in faith, believing? Well, that's not the only one. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I would suggest to you that this is how Paul prayed. He was always looking for fullness. Philippians 1, verse 11, praying for the Philippians, that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. How does the Lord Jesus manifest his fruit through a believer's life? Well, it's when that person's life is under the control of the Holy Spirit, right? That's the evidence of the Spirit-filled life, is this Christ-likeness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, for the Colossians, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And again, it's this idea of filled or fullness. This is what grips the heart of the Apostle Paul. Samuel Chadwick was greatly used in the United Kingdom. He describes the consciousness of being filled with the Spirit, and he states the following. This is his description. He says, my bodily powers were quickened. There was a new sense of spring and vitality, a new power of endurance, and a strong man's exhilaration in big things. Things began to happen. What we had failed to do by strenuous endeavor came to pass without labor. Why? Because he pulled the power cord. He's no longer trying to chop those trees down in his own strength. It says things began to happen. What we had failed to do by strenuous endeavor came to pass without labor. It was when the Lord Jesus stepped in the boat that with all their rowing, they had made no progress. Immediately, the ship was at the land. So the question is, what is the key to this power, this fullness of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you just one word. Yieldedness. Yieldedness to our indwelling heavenly guest. Look back at the Gospel of John chapter 3. And we mentioned the Lord Jesus. We talk about him being, I would say, the person who was the most filled with the Holy Spirit of any person that ever walked the earth. And it says in John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Look back with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Again, reminding you that there was no life more fully yielded than the life of the Lord Jesus. And so I think we may have looked at this last time. We were looking at the four Gospels, and we said that Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the dependent man, more about his prayer life in Luke than any other Gospel, more about his relationship with the Spirit of God than in any other Gospel, because it's showing the Lord Jesus, the man par excellence. This is what the dependent man looks like. In verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And so what we find is simply this, that the way that we can experience divine fullness is by yielding ourselves to our indwelling heavenly guest fully, unreservedly. Now, let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's a person. He's a real person. He has mind, emotion, and will. He has every characteristic of personality. He's not only a real person, he's a divine person. He's God, the Holy Spirit. And the day you got saved, if you're truly a born again, if you truly have trusted in the finished work of Christ for your salvation, realizing you're a sinner, realizing you deserve to go to hell, and just like as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, will have everlasting life. That you, in the words in the Old Testament. You looked and you lived. You looked in faith to the Lord Jesus and you were given new life. You were born again by the Spirit. You looked and lived. Well, at that moment, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in your life. And you got all of him because he's a person. So you either have him in totality or you don't have him at all. You didn't get a part of him, you got all of him. So every true believer is indwelt by the person, the complete person of the Holy Spirit. And yet, not every believer is filled with the Spirit of God. And why is that? Well, it's simply this. We have all of him, but does he have all of us? In other words, are there parts of our lives that are so filled with other things that there's no room for him? So often we find that our lives are filled with jealousy or envy or rage or anger or filled with lust or filled with self or greed. That thou shouldest fill me a clean vessel in thy hand. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me. Now, our time is just about gone, but I want to just, and there's so much more on this topic that I would love to say, but I want you to go to Romans 12 just to finish with. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and very familiar words, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me ask you something. Who are you going to present this body to? You see, God in heaven doesn't need your body because he's in heaven. The Lord Jesus doesn't need your body because he has one. In the incarnation, it says, a body hast thou prepared me. And he has that body with him forever. So who needs the body? Who needs your body? It's the Spirit of God. So when you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, who are you offering it to? To your indwelling heavenly guest. And you're saying, here I am, I may not be much, but I want your fullness. I want you to control every area of my life. No, I want you to fill me with your fullness and control me. I want to know your control in my life and service. I want to know your power working through me. I want you to manifest the life of Christ through me. I cannot do this in my own strength. I've tried it, some of us for years. I've tried to do God's work in our own strength. And just like that, remember the chainsaw, we're utterly exhausted and we're making no progress. Brethren, sisters, it's time to pull the power cord. It's time to yield ourselves fully to our indwelling heavenly guest. It's time to ask his forgiveness for grieving him and quenching him and ignoring him. And that's the tragedy for many of us. Imagine being a guest. I often stay in people's homes and they treat me with the utmost kindness. But imagine being a guest in somebody's home and they ignore you completely. They set the table, but they don't set a place for you. They talk to each other, but they don't talk to you. You're a guest in the home and you're just totally ignored. I mean, I don't know how you'd feel about that, but even a weekend stay would be a long time. Let me ask you the question. How much attention have you been paying to your indwelling heavenly guest? Are you even conscious of his presence? Realize he's there. Are you fully letting him take control? Oh, beloved, this is New Testament teaching, Ephesians 5, says this: be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. And it's a continuous, present continuous. Be ye continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not, you're in disobedience to that command. May God encourage us. May God challenge us about this. If you're tired of powerless Christianity, if you're tired of working hard and making no progress, God is asking you this morning, through the Word of God, asking you this question: are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, come to Christ and drink. And the promise is that out of his innermost being, yes, his, will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Oh, for that overflowing, abundant life that brings refreshment in this barren, sick world. It's never going to happen unless the Spirit of God has full control. May God help us with these thoughts. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what you want to do this morning with this message, but I pray that somehow you'd use it to create a thirst. Just like Dale Moody, those two women, they caused him to thirst, and he couldn't be satisfied. And then he had that encounter with the Spirit of God and knew something of the fullness. And you used him mightily. Lord, we need more D.L. Moody's today. We need more men and more women like those two holy women, or those eight godly women who were not content with powerless preaching and began to pray that these men would be endued with power from on high. Lord, stir us, work amongst us, sweep away deadness and dullness, replace it with Holy Ghost power and fullness, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.